The bulletin was Christy Applegate's idea, your secretary here. Unbeknownst to me, she took my sermon notes and turned them into essentially a Lansing photo montage. And so that's all Christy, and she apparently hacked into my Facebook account. And so I'll be charging her for all those pictures she stole from Facebook. But that was entirely Christy. I didn't know that was even there until this morning. So that's Christy had a special rapport with Lansing when I was doing office hours here in May. I think she spent more time with him than I did in those days when I was in Troy's office. She would come out and kidnap Lansing and hang out with him. So Christy feels a great compassion for Lansing. So I appreciate that. So that's the origination of all those pictures there. So that's all Christy. So. With that, I want to pray as we start to learn from God's Word. And I think anytime we learn from God's Word, it's important to remember the Holy Spirit guides us. And though this text may be familiar from 6 weeks ago, I believe God's Word is living and active and powerful. And I think even though it may be familiar, maybe a different angle, different focus, I believe God can work through this message today as well. And as he did with Troy's preaching 6 weeks ago, I did listen to Troy's sermon 4 or 5 times. And as always, Troy's preaching is insightful and deep and beneficial and did really help me out this week. So would you pray with me as we commit this time to the Lord? God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is living and active and that, Lord, you work through these words. They're not just dry text on a page. They're living and active, and the Holy Spirit will put them into our hearts and grow them. And, Lord, I thank you for encouraging us and challenging us, comforting us through your word. And through so many ways, Lord, we know that your word is never going to return empty, that if we are willing to do what your word says and not just hear what your word says, Lord, blessings can be ours, and we can find what you have for us. We thank you for this opportunity to study today. We pray that you would guide and direct, and you would be the empowerment behind all this morning, and that we would be comforted, changed, encouraged, challenged, whatever we need this morning, Lord, that you would meet us where we are and use your word to speak into our hearts. We ask your blessing. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, in the storm again, this is a familiar place for me as it is for many of you. When you find yourselves in those crises of life, those difficult times when circumstances change, bad times come, trials arrive, and as Troy pointed out in his message 6 weeks ago, we compare those crisis moments in our lives to natural phenomenon, to storms, to tornadoes, hurricanes, earthquakes, fires. And we do that because those are bigger than us. And in those moments, we feel helpless. In the middle of a fire or a flood or a hurricane or a large storm, we feel helpless. And when you come across a situation in life, when a crisis hits, you feel the same way. When you're in that moment where the circumstances are crushing you, when the problem, the trouble, the tragedy is so great that it just flattens you, you feel powerlessness, you feel helpless. And we think of those events in our lives as a storm of life. That's what this passage reminds us, is what happens in a storm and what we can do in the midst of a storm. So if you look with this familiar text, it's Mark 4, 35 through 41. Just look at those first two verses there, because I think it's important to remember Jesus is in the boat with them. Jesus is with them in the boat. That's a little different. Other passages later in the Gospels, the disciples are on their own on the Sea of Galilee in a boat. This time, Jesus is with them. It's actually his idea. He's the one that said, let's go across the lake. He'd been teaching and sharing the word, and now it's time to go across the land of the Gerasenes. Jesus was the one that initiated this whole idea. And remember who the disciples are. At least 4 of them are experienced professional fishermen. And they're based in this area. They're based out of Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee is not that big, and that's why it's sometimes referred to as a lake. But these fishermen knew this area really well. It's their home waters. It's their home base. 2 of them, James and John, were extremely successful. We learn later in the Gospels that they had multiple fishing boats. They were kind of the managers of a family business, that they had multiple crews of fishermen. Peter and Andrew are brothers, and they're small businessmen. They're very successful, but they're supporting their families by fishing. So these are experienced men who knew this area, knew these single-deck, small fishing boats, and knew the weather conditions on the Sea of Galilee really well, extremely well. As Troy mentioned 6 weeks ago, the weather patterns there can be very tricky, and a storm can develop very quickly and be very, very severe and vicious. And that's what happened on this night, as they set out from shore. But think about this. Jesus is with them in the boat, and you have at least 4 very experienced, very professional fishermen. They should be prepared for such things as a storm. That shouldn't be that big of a deal. But it's that third point. You can never really be prepared for the unexpected. I think it's good to try. I think it's important to always be prepared. And I'm an Eagle Scout, and it's important to be prepared. I learned that as a young teen. But no matter what you do, physical preparations, spiritual preparations, mental, emotional, relational preparations, that's all very good. Prepare for the unexpected. But when it hits, you're not going to be prepared. That's the reality. No matter what you do, it's never going to be enough. And these fishermen experienced, that though they were, the unexpected hit, they find themselves in the crisis. They find themselves in a terrible storm, and they find themselves crushed by this crisis. When you find yourself facing the unexpected, it can overwhelm you. A tragedy, a trial can overwhelm you. That's where we've been living the last 3 weeks. Most of you know that this all started July 5th when Lansing and I were out on a route. We walk usually 3 miles in the morning and had a great route at a park. Everything was fine on the way home. About half a mile from my house, Lansing wasn't able to go anymore, and he collapsed. And I did what I could for a while to try to help him, and I ended up having to carry him for part of the way home. As the morning progressed, a couple hours went by, and he was getting worse. I had a friend come by to look at him visually, and we decided it was time to take him to the vet. Thankfully, we took him into a vet from my church who put a priority on him, saw him right away, determined that there had been fluid that had been fulfilling Lansing's the sac around his heart. Blood had been filling that sac, and it was creating a great pressure on his heart, and his heart was half the size of what it normally is, and it was straining to still do its job. And during the procedure to relieve that fluid, Lansing had a heart attack right there in the vet's office. And thankfully, the vet was there to revive him and was able to save his life. When I got there, he was still on oxygen, and we weren't sure what his heart was, if his heart was damaged or not. Thankfully, he recovered from that, but the vet knew something had caused that bleeding that had filled that sac around his heart. Suspected a malignant tumor. That diagnosis was confirmed the next day in Sacramento. We began chemo treatment right away, but Lansing hasn't been able to handle the strong dose of chemotherapy. We tried a lesser dose this past Thursday, but the reality is, even with the best prognosis, we're talking months, not years. He's retired as my guide dog right away, and now it's just a matter of, can he enjoy some retirement? Can we have a time of transition to be with him and enjoy him, or is it time to say goodbye? And I'm only able to talk about this so calmly now because I've had nearly 3 weeks of God healing and working in my heart and helping me with this grief, helping me with this struggle. But when that storm hits, one of the biggest struggles Kathy and I have had is we weren't prepared. We weren't prepared in any way. We thought we'd have a couple more years and then retire him, have a pet for a few years, I'd get another guide dog, you know, things. But that's the way life goes. We plan, but we never know when the unexpected is going to hit. And no matter what you do, you're going to be unprepared. Then it comes to, are you going to trust God through that anyway? When the storm hits, where are you going to turn? Where are you going to turn at that moment? For most of us, when you find yourself in such a situation, you want to know, where is God? Where is God? For the disciples, he was right there in the boat. The disciples had Jesus in the boat with them. He wasn't far away on a mountain. He wasn't in a different country. He was right there. So they woke him up. Now, the second point, I think they got confused because they thought Jesus being asleep meant he didn't care. You see that right there in the verses. And when we look at verses 37 and 38, Jesus is in the boat with them, but he's asleep. And I think we see in this the contrast between peace and powerlessness. The disciples are like us in the midst of a storm, the midst of a storm of life. We're helpless. I was helpless to really change the circumstances 3 weeks ago. The disciples are powerlessness, helpless to change their circumstances. They cannot do anything about this storm. Jesus is asleep. And they misread that as lack of caring. Jesus knows, though. He knows God is in control. He is living out the peace of God right there. The peace of God. Now, we talk about the peace of God. That's a familiar phrase. We remember that verse out of Philippians 4 that when we're anxious, we can pray and be thankful, and God will give us the peace of God that passes understanding. But I think so often we think of that as just this tranquil mountain lake, a beautiful scene, the lack of conflict, the absence of conflict, just a peaceful, tranquil sort of. But how do you have that in the midst of a storm? How do you get that? Well, I think we miss the other half of God's peace. God's peace, according to that Philippians verse 4:7, says that the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Yes, it's beyond our understanding, but it has a purpose. It will guard your hearts and minds. It's an active, strong peace. It's like the most powerful angel is guarding your heart and mind against anxiety. God's peace is secure. It's security. You can rest in that. That's why Jesus is able to sleep. In the midst of a storm, he knows God's in control. He knows Father God has this. He knows he doesn't have to worry because God is in control, and thus he sleeps. Now, that's a crazy concept in our world, but the reality is the disciples learn this piece. Later, we'll see Peter exemplifying this exact same quality when he's in prison in Acts chapter 12. He's been arrested. He's about to be killed. He's going to be put on trial. And where do we find him? Chained up between four soldiers and asleep. He's able to sleep. He's able to rest because he's in the peace of God. He finally understood that. But here on the lake, years earlier, he doesn't get that. He is not experiencing that peace. Only Jesus is truly experiencing that God's peace. Only Jesus can be asleep. You know, notice, though, the disciples' reaction? Yeah, they misread his peace as apathy, as you don't care about us. And you hear it there in their words, right? Teacher, don't you care that we're about to drown? Look at that statement. Teacher, don't you care that we're about to drown? First of all, the reality, they're in a storm. Experienced fishermen are scared. Experienced fishermen who know this area really well are scared. Water is coming over the boat, the wind and the waves are crashing, and it's just this horrible scene. They're convinced they're going to die. They're convinced they're going to drown. When a trial hits, it crushes you, and your feelings tell you you're not going to be able to make it. You're going to collapse, and you're not going to be able to get back up. This will take you down, and there is no hope. That's what your feelings tell you. You're going to not make this. The disciples are right there. And in that moment, they cry out to God, which is good. They cry out to Jesus, but look at the way they do it. Do you not care about us? Do you not care? Because Jesus, obviously, we're in trouble here, and you're not doing anything about it, so you must not care. Think about that for a moment. They're accusing Jesus of not caring. I think that indicates there's struggle. I think we all get that place. When our emotions are overwhelming us, when we cannot see our way through it, when we feel like we're going to get crushed, our emotions tell us God must not care. God must not care. And that's not true. We know that God cares about us, but somehow our emotions lie to us in those moments. Because it feels so overwhelming and it feels so crushing that we just don't understand. So they say, don't you care that we're about to drown? I think it's even more important to notice what they call him. They call him teacher, rabbi. That's a term of respect, of course, but they don't call him son of God. They don't call him Messiah or Lord. They haven't been with him long enough to start believing that. Jesus has done miracles, cast out demons. He's done some miraculous and amazing things already, and they don't quite get it. They don't know. They don't believe. They just think he's a good teacher, maybe, or a good rabbi. But it's also a way of saying, don't you have the power to do anything? So you must not care, or you must not have the power to change this. It's one or the other is what they're struggling with. I don't know about you, but I've been there. I've been there where in the midst of the crisis, your emotions are overwhelming you, and you feel like God doesn't care. Or you feel that God could do something, but he isn't. And that's real crisis of faith kind of moments. We start asking the why question. Why is this happening? Why is God allowing this? Why? And I hate to tell you this, but we'll never get an answer to that question. When we ask why is this happening? Why is God allowing this? Why is this going on? We're never going to get answers to that. The way the universe works is we don't get the answers to that question. We don't know. We'll find out someday, but for whatever reason, God protects us from that information, because I think sometimes that would be worse to know why. We don't know why. And you have to live with that tension. As hard as that is, we have to live with that unanswered question of why. But I also think that distracts us from the real questions we should be asking. We should be asking questions like, where is God? Well, in this case, he's right there with them. How is God going to get me through this? What is God doing to give me strength? Who has God brought into my life? We need to be asking those questions. Who, what, where, when will God show up in my life? And you start looking for those answers, and they're all around you. Start asking those questions, and the answers are all around you. How will God get me through this? Who will God bring along to help me? Where is God in this situation? And you'll start seeing evidences of God all around you. You'll see the fingerprints of God in every trial and tragedy. He's there. He's right with you. He's helping you. He's supporting you. But if you're asking the wrong question, you may not notice that. If you listen to your feelings, you may not hear his voice. Well, the disciples, they cry out to Jesus, and Jesus, loving them, wakes up. And when he wakes up, he takes action. If you notice what he does, as soon as he wakes up, he doesn't have his coffee or his morning Pop-Tart or check the newspaper. The first thing he does, he wakes up. He rebukes the wind. He commands the waves to be still. He takes action. He alleviates their problem right away. He does care, of course. He does have the power, of course. Despite what feelings may say, God is in control. And despite what our feelings may tell us, God does care. And God, in this case, takes immediate action. Jesus, he rebukes the wind. As Troy mentioned in his sermon, that word rebuke is the same word he uses to cast out demons, the exact same word. It's the term of a person in authority commanding someone of a lesser position. And the demons have to obey, just like the natural elements have to obey. The God of creation, the agent of creation, God the Father created through Jesus the Son, and thus the creation obeys. The wind is rebuked, it stops blowing. The waves are told to be still and to be silent, and they are. They respond. The change is instantaneous. Your word there is suddenly. But the Greek word, it's an instant moment that it happens. There's no mumbo-jumbo, there's no casting of spells, there's no, nope, creation obeys. Jesus commands, creation obeys. And there is instantly calm. Now, I love what Jesus says to the disciples. It sounds harsh, I know, but I love what he says to them. He says, why are you afraid, and do you not have faith? Because he's confronting them with their reality. Do you not realize who's in the boat with you? I'm not just a teacher. I'm the Son of God. I'm Messiah. And I'm not just here to do some miracles and kind of show off my tricks. I'm here to seek and save the lost. I'm here to show you the way that God has for salvation for all. I'm here to empower you, disciples, to be the beginning of something called the church. Do you not get that? And yet, they don't at this point. They don't get it quite yet. Jesus says to them, why are you afraid? I've been with you the whole time. You just haven't noticed or trusted. And do you not have faith? Faith is not a quantitative thing. We always talk about how we want more faith, and I wish I had. Well, the reality is, a little bit of faith is enough faith. Faith of a mustard seed, we're told, is enough faith. The tiniest seed that existed. So faith is not something you need to quantify. If you're willing to trust God and take that next step, even though the road is marked with suffering, even though your offering is full of pain, even though every moment is hurting you, if you're willing to take that next step, that's faith. That's faith. It doesn't matter. God's looking for your faithfulness, not your perfection. The reality is, faith is what's required. And in that situation, in that trial, notice how the disciples respond. Verse 41. See, what you think about Christ matters in the storm. Your convictions about Christ matter in the storm. The disciples don't quite get it. We see that in verse 41. Who is this man? Who is this man who the waves and winds obey? Who is this man? They don't know who Jesus is yet. They don't quite get it. They've been with him for a while, but they don't quite get it yet. So their convictions are shaky. Their convictions are not strong enough to get them through this storm. Jesus has to intervene and help them. So when we're in a storm, our convictions about Christ matter. Who do you know Jesus to be? Do you know Jesus as Savior and Lord? That will get you through any storm. Do you know Jesus as God? And do you know that God is good? That conviction will get you through any time. This last few weeks, I've struggled. Because I've struggled with the reality that I don't feel that God is good all the time. I know that God is good. That conviction is what carries me through. I know that God loves me. I know that I'm secure in his hands, and I know he has a great future. But I don't always feel that way. That's why we don't let our feelings lead. We can't let our feelings lead. Our feelings are valid. They need to be talked about, and they need to be handled. Pastor Troy's been great at being my pastor the last few weeks, being my friend and my brother always, but last few weeks he's been my pastor. And the reality is, I needed that, because I need him to remind me that we don't let our feelings lead. Our feelings are important, they need to be talked about and discussed and prayed over, but they're not what leads us. Our convictions lead us. I believe God is good. I know God is good. That's what powers us through, is we know the goodness of God, and we know that though this present circumstance may not show that God is good, we know that he is, and we know that Romans 8:28 promise is true, that God will work all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. We can trust that. I love Psalm 23 because we're reminded that God walks with us. Though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God is with us. We need not fear any evil, for he is with us. Our good shepherd is with us every step of the way. You walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You don't take up residence there. You don't build a house and stay in the valley of the shadow of death. It may feel like it at times, but that's not the reality. You're passing through. This is temporary. This trial, this suffering is temporary, and God is with you and will never let you go. It's what Job says in the first chapter of Job. When everything is taken away from him, his family, his wealth, his security, his power, everything is taken away. And he says, naked I came into the world, naked I will go out. The Lord gives and takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he's able to say that because his convictions are secure. He knows God is good. And he's able to stay in that place. That foundation is secure. When you're in the midst of a storm, your convictions about Christ are what's going to matter. So the only way to really prepare is to make sure you're secure. Secure in Jesus, that you've trusted in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Secure in the church that God has provided. The people that God will work through all around you. And when you find yourself asking those why questions, change them to who and what and where and when. And notice how God will answer. So this morning, my questions for you are there in the application. How are you doing in the midst of your storm? We all have them. Maybe they're private storms that you've never shared with anybody. Maybe they're well known. How are you doing in the midst of those storms, those troubles of life, those tragedies that you're struggling through? Are you relying on God? Are your convictions about Christ secure? And is that getting you through? And who has God put in your life? Who has God brought into your life that can help you with such a difficult time? The reality of the church is we're to love one another and be there for one another, encouraging one another in good times and bad. We need to mourn with each other, celebrate with each other, comfort each other, and love one another. Believers, would you pray with me as we commit this to the Lord?